Good afternoon, congregation. We welcome all who are worshiping with us today, as well as those watching online. We pray that we may be blessed. We have a few announcements yet. The congregation is again reminded that the offerings will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, as well as those abroad. And the congregation is informed that there will be an extraordinary council meeting this week, Saturday evening, at 7:30 p.m. to meet with Reverend Rolf Den Hollander. The congregation will be able to meet with Reverend Den Hollander on Saturday and Sunday afternoon, as detailed in your liturgy sheets. This afternoon, we welcome Reverend Gary Zechfeld of the New Westminster United Reformed Church to lead our worship service.
It's good to be with you again and to unite with you in worship of our triune God. I ask you to stand for our call to worship from Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Brothers and sisters, from where does our help come? Our help is in the name of
the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's sing hymn number 78.
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to enter into your gates, to come into your courts, to assemble with your people in the name of Christ, blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit and equipped to worship you. May we enter in with thanksgiving and with praise. Would you set our hearts aright, and that you would enable us to worship you in a way that is pleasing to you, that you would remove from us whatever would hinder us from a true and godly worship, a God-centered worship. Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing on the reading and the proclamation of your word. Equip me to proclaim this word faithfully, and that we might behold your glory in the face of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21, and if we have the same version, that's on page 230. The last allotments to be made for Israel under Joshua were the cities of refuge dealt with in chapter 20, and then these other special cities for the Levites, 48 of them. And four cities out of the tribe of Reuben: Bezer, Jahaz, Kedemot, and Mephahath with its pasture lands. Four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead, with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim, Heshbon, Jazer, four cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it, so it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the lands that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And let's sing Psalm 16.
Thank you. brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read through that list of cities, Levitical cities, if we were to pull out a map and plot them on a map, as we hear so many cities from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Benjamin, from the tribe of Reuben, Issachar, Zebulun, and so forth, we'd quickly see that these 48 cities were flung throughout the land of Israel. The only tribe of Israel to have such a placement within the land. Every other tribe had their own plots of land, except for Simeon, Simeon was given land within Judah's lands, ultimately to be scattered amongst Judah. But even they were allotted certain lands to be their inheritance within Judah. It was only the Levites, the sons of Levi, that were given tenancy, basically, in 48 cities. They had no inheritance. Twice in the book of Joshua, chapters 13 and 18, that is specifically stated that the Levites have no inheritance in the lands. Not in the land. Their inheritance is the tabernacle service. Their inheritance be the caretakers of the worship of God. As priests, the sons of Aaron, to minister within the sanctuary, as the rest of the Levites to be auxiliaries or ministry support workers. The sons of Levi, of the clans of Kohath, Merari, and Gershon, were to be spread across, scattered throughout the entire land. Why? Because they were being set apart for worship. Long ago, when God had called Abraham and brought him to the land, the first thing Abraham did, this is about 500 years prior to Joshua 21, the first thing he did was build an altar. Then he would move, and he would meet with the Lord again, and he'd build another altar. Isaac did the same. Jacob did the same, until altars were spread all throughout the land of Canaan, before they even owned one inch of it, aside from a small cave where Sarah was buried. In other words, God, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was claiming the land of Canaan for his worship. All the earth is mine, he told them in Exodus 19. All the earth is mine. I have set you apart as a treasured possession to be my kingdom of priests. That is to serve me in this land and so to be a blessing to the nations, to be a light to the nations. As Abraham scattered altars throughout the land, now God, on an established basis, having given Israel the land, is dispersing Levi in 48 different cities there to teach the law, from there to be involved in tabernacle ministry, to be throughout the lands the aroma of the gospel, the aroma of covenants with God and his worship. And so we see this afternoon that as Levi receives his inheritance, not of lands, but of cities in which he can live, from there to serve in the tabernacle, his inheritance being the worship of the Lord's, that we see God disperses Levi throughout Israel for the sake of true worship. God disperses Levi throughout the land for the sake of true worship. First of all, we'll see his inheritance. These cities, we'll see, he's a renter in them. He doesn't own them. His inheritance is worship. His inheritance ultimately is God. God is his portion. Secondly, we'll see his ministry. What role he plays on behalf of the rest of the people of Israel. And finally, we'll see our reasonable worship. Or our reasonable service, as Paul calls it in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Our response to the mercies of God in verses 43 to 45. In other words, we hear why we ought to wait. And to the fathers' houses of the tribes. And they say, the Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. And so according to God's command, these cities were allotted. God would allot the cities and then each tribe would say, here you go, Adam. You can live in these cities. and they would be given a certain area, an immediate area surrounding each of the cities for their livestock. They, though they were called to service in the tabernacle, they also are human beings. They need to be provided for. When we go even further back than Moses, and it's interesting to see that this scattering, this dispersion throughout the land is, in the first place, a punishment. Levi is the third son of Jacob. The third son of Jacob with Leah. Levi and Simeon, if you recall, were the ones who, when their sister Dinah had been violated by Shechem, their neighbor, responded with deceit by saying, "It's okay. It's okay. You know what? You can have her in marriage if you and then all the men in your city get circumcised." And so the men in the city of Shechem got circumcised. And 3 days later, when they were in pain and very vulnerable, Simeon and Levi went in there and killed them all. Now, it wasn't justice. That was a vendetta. They never told Jacob. And Jacob said, you've made me a stench in the land." Later on in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, he comes to Simeon and Levi and he says, "Your wrath is cruel. You will be scattered throughout the lands." And sure enough, Simeon is dispersed throughout Judah. And Levi doesn't receive a portion of lands, but is scattered throughout 48 cities in the land of Israel. And what Jacob has said has come true. So this is, first of all, a punishment. We see God overruling that, or shall we say, turning that punishment into a blessing. God, who we read of in the Second Commandments, God who visits the iniquity of the fathers, the sins, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, does not hold his anger against us forever. That when there was repentance, when there was returning to the Lord, so he receives them back into his fellowship. There is forgiveness. There is a new start. And that is true also for Levi. Though he is scattered in punishment, yet this punishment is turned to a blessing. Now he is given the special inheritance of being ministers, servants before the Lord, serving in the house of the Lord in a way that no other Israelite is ever allowed, or he will be killed. And Levi's moment when God says, "You are set apart for ministry," happens in Exodus 32. When Israel makes a golden calf and Moses comes down the mountain enraged for the glory of God. And he says, he stands in their midst and he says, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me." And Levi, only Levi, came over. And then Moses gave them a shocking command. He said, "Grab your swords and kill your brothers." By the time they were done, 3,000 had been killed. And for their consecration, for their devotion to the Lord, their zeal for his holiness, Moses, according to God's command, set them apart for ministry. Set them apart for tabernacle ministry. Aaron would become the high priest and his sons following him, his firstborn sons. The rest of the Levites would serve as ministry support workers. Kohath and Gershon and Merari all represented fulfilling their various tasks. I invite you to turn with me. We have some catch up to do, some history to look through, but it all serves ultimately this our understanding of why this is happening. So please turn with me to Numbers chapter 8, where the Lord explains in more detail why Levi is to be scattered throughout the lands. Numbers 8, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 18. Numbers 8, verse 14. "Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tents of meeting when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. When God sent his angel to strike down the firstborn in Egypt, and the angel passing through the Israelite camp saw the blood on their doorposts and passed over, he did so again because of the blood of a substitute, the blood of the Lamb, ultimately the blood of Christ. But in so doing, Israel, his firstborn son, was claimed for himself. And so God is saying here, all your firstborn sons are mine to be consecrated to me. But instead of all of them, I will take the tribe of Levi in their place. And so Levi is set apart as a representative of all the firstborn sons of Israel, that he is set apart to be special to the Lord, to play a special role in his service. And in verse 19, we read, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary." That God set them apart to be mediators, to stand between himself and Israel, to be his own in a special way. And so their inheritance was not in the lands, but it was in God, in his service, in his tabernacle service. And in this way, they became a parable, shall we say, or a living sermon, a walking sermon for all those around. These 48 cities were to be testimonies to the fact that this is true for all of God's people. They were all claimed by him. He purchased them out of slavery in Egypt. They are his firstborn. And Levi is the representation of that. Our portion is in God. But this land will do them no good. It will not be a blessing. None of God's gifts can ever be a blessing unless God ultimately is our portion. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Or Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, written by Moses. Moses, who wasn't allowed to enter into the land but could just look out over it, he learned a valuable lesson that day, that even though he couldn't step foot in that land of Canaan, he knew that this was all unto something far greater. And that is fellowship with God through the blood of a substitute. And so he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In other words, he's saying, "I can't step into this land, I can't enjoy it. But long before it ever existed, you were. And you always will be. And our inheritance is in you. You are our dwelling place." And as Psalm 16 says, and we sang it before the sermon, "Apart from you, God, I have no good thing." And so Levi set apart for God, not having any possession in the land, but their possession being worship, their possession being God himself, or a parable, a lesson for all of Israel. In their inheritance, in Levi's inheritance in God, they behold their true and their ultimate inheritance. That, first of all, their inheritance ultimately is in God. Secondly, we see their ministry. They are to play a role, not only to be a parable and a lesson, a walking sermon to the rest of Israel, but also to defend, to guard, to protect the true worship of God. We read in Numbers 8, verse 19, that they are to make atonement for the people of Israel. the priests especially, and the rest of the Levites in ministry support. Kohath was charged with taking care of the furniture in the tabernacle. Gershon was charged with managing the coverings to the tents and the curtains. Merari, he was charged with taking care of the frame, the main structure of the tabernacle. All of them playing a role, some in choirs and so forth. All of them called, according to Deuteronomy 33, to teach the law. What is God doing? He is placing them in strategic places throughout the lands, from there to teach God's law, from there to serve in tabernacle ministry, to keep the gospel of the covenant of grace, the good news of reconciliation through the blood of a substitute, front and center for Israel. Because we all know, we have seen it, perhaps even in our own lives, if not in the lives of others. We all know that we don't usually wake up one morning with making a conscious decision to deny the Lord. But it happens slowly, as worship is ignored, as doctrine is forgotten, serious scripture study is left behind. What happens? Worship falls by the wayside, and we lose our God. So God is placing Levi, not only giving him his inheritance, but placing him where he does for the rest of Israel, for maintenance of true religion in the land. And in so doing, they point ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, no other Israelite was allowed to touch anything in the tabernacle. No other Israelite was given this ministry. God specifically says in Numbers 8, verse 19, this is only for the priests to enter the sanctuary, only for the Levites to handle in special occasions the furniture and coverings and so forth. If anybody else does it, they will die. In the old covenant, it is filled with grace. It is a covenant of grace. It is grace that such a holy God would stoop to dwell with worthless, unworthy sinners. But that holiness was on display by the barriers, the roadblocks, the distance that Israel had to keep from the white-hot presence of God. And so Levi, the priests and the Levites were mediators, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, in whom all of God's people, wherever we are, have access through a new and living way, the broken flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate and we give thanks for a great high priest who, according to Hebrews 9, verse 14, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And so he is able to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Levites were called in their consecration to lead and to mediate Israel's consecration to the Lord. They failed miserably. And they forgot the law. They became corrupt and self-serving. And so God himself came in the person of his Son to live that consecrated life for us. Not that we can say, well, Jesus died for me, so if I follow him really well, then I'll be saved. No, that we can say, I come to Christ who lived really well in my place. And of all that is accomplished, of all that he, in all of his consecration to God, in his life and on the cross and in his death, and all of that consecration equipped by the Holy Spirit, everything he has accomplished is mine. That I can come to God through this new and living way. The Son who consecrated himself in my flesh, so that I can be set apart for the Lord, righteous, holy, with a clean conscience, to serve the living God. Because ultimately, we have been saved And this is not only our duty, but it is our joy. We've been saved to worship. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Why? Because of who our God is. And that's how chapter 21 of Joshua ends. So we've considered Levi's inheritance, his ministry. We consider now our reasonable service or our reasonable worship. Verses 43 to 45, let's read those words again. Here the author is taking a step back. Basically, he's saying, this is why I wrote this book. And so if you're going to listen to anything in this book whatsoever at all, this is what you need to hear. This is the gospel. This is what this is all about. It's about who our God. Behold our God. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And a possible translation is, in fact, not one word fell to the ground. God didn't just try his best and see what would stick. In all of this messy history of Israel, in all of this 500 years of waiting for God's promise to Abraham to happen, in all of Israel's sin and unfaithfulness, not one promise had failed. And to really understand, to be mindful of the God of whom we are speaking, we need to be mindful as well of the history of that faithfulness. That God took a moon worshiper named Abram. Abram, who was living so far away from God that he didn't even know who he was. And he called him and he said, I will bring you to the lands and I will make you a blessing to all nations. In other words, through you, I will accomplish my salvation of all the nations. Of all my people gathered from all the nations. A promise made to an old man and woman. And we can remember how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob jeopardized that promise through their faltering faith, through their selfish affections for his oldest son, Esau. Jacob jeopardizing, nearly throwing everything away through his deceitful schemes. And Israel, the generation of Israelites who witnessed the 10 plagues, who walked through the Red Sea on dry grounds, who ate of the manna from heaven, who drank water from the rock, and then they came to the borders of Canaan and they said, it's not going to happen. And they accused God of taking them out there just to let them die. People who complained and stumbled into idolatry, who doubted. And in all of this history, God remains faithful. And so we take heart. Imagine Israelites reading this many years later, when there they were sitting in Babylon, wondering what had happened. And they could go back to Joshua and see God was faithful, we were faithless. God's promises never fail. And that is our hope. When we have stumbled into idolatry, when we have forfeited the blessings through disobedience, we go back to this God who is ever faithful and ever sure, and he is still there. And the promises still are held forth. After all, we remember and we believe with all our heart that God's grace shines the most magnificently. Things seem to be the most hopeless. Remember an old childless couple waiting for a baby, Abraham and Sarah. Remember Israel enslaved to a world power or trapped between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. Well, we don't trust in horses or chariots. We don't trust in princes. It matters not who the Prime Minister of Canada is or who the President of the United States is in the big scheme of things. We don't trust in our flesh. We don't trust in our worldly strength. Our hope is in God who raises the dead. Who in the darkness, who in the bleakest of times, does His greatest work. And we celebrate a God whose faithfulness meant taking on flesh, dying, and rising again. And in the resurrection of His Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? An eternal inheritance that will never fade away. That the new creation has begun in Him, and it will be fulfilled in Him. And so God is our flesh and our heart may fail, but God is our portion forever. Amen. Let us sing in response hymn number 66. Thank you. and His truth endures to all generations. And let's confess that truth with hymn number one, singing hymn number one. Let's give thanks to the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise You as the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are, and You will reign, and so You have subjected all of Your enemies under Your feet. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for making Your home with us, to bring us to Christ and Christ to us, to sanctify, to transform, and to equip us for service. We praise You. We give You thanks, our almighty triune God. And we lay before You our needs for body and for soul. Ultimately, we pray for Your name to be hallowed, Your kingdom come, and Your will to be done. We pray that You would frustrate the works of the devil and every conspiracy against Your word, that Your truth would be established. Father, we thank You for the promise that You are making all things new, and we long for that day when Your glory, the knowledge of You, fills the world as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we pray for Your kingdom to come. We pray for Your will to be done. We pray that You would start with us, and we would submit ourselves more and more to Your rule by Your word and Spirit, that You would equip us to fulfill our callings as faithfully and willingly as the angels in heaven. We pray for our civil government, for Prime Minister Trudeau and Premier Horgan, and those who labor for us at all levels of government. You have set them apart for this important task. Strengthen them, protect them. We pray as well, especially for our Prime Minister, for the many who have rejected You and who have rejected Your law, that You would grant the gift of repentance, that they would humble themselves before You and seek Your face. Father, we pray that You grant justice to the unborn, that You would protect the aged and the infirm. Lord, protect the weak and vulnerable in our society who are increasingly being marginalized, increasingly in danger. You, O God, You will deliver the oppressed, and You will bring into judgment the oppressor. Our hope is in You, and we pray that You would so do. Lord, we pray for religious liberty for us as Your people, religious liberty for Your church as an institution, to remain free to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to condemn sin. Lord, we pray, therefore, that You would strengthen and equip those who are involved in legal battles, those who are fighting for religious liberty. May they do so with grace. May they do so with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray as well that You would enable them to gain victories for this purpose, in order for the ministry of the church to go unhindered. But our hope is in You. You've told us not to be surprised if we should face many trials. Lord Jesus Christ, You also told us we should expect even that if You were persecuted, we will be persecuted for Your sake. So we pray, Father, that whatever You have in store for us, that You would strengthen us, equip us, that we might have spiritual backbone and have the mind and the courage of our Lord Jesus. Lord, equip us and preserve us from generation to generation. Bless the ministry of this congregation, that You would equip Your saints here to proclaim the gospel with their lips and with their lives. Bless endeavors that have been begun, and that You would raise up more opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to be a witness in this community. We pray as well that You would provide a minister of the word and sacraments to serve here. So we ask for Your blessing upon Rolf and Elizabeth Den Hollander, Reverend Rolf and Elizabeth Den Hollander, as they visit here, protect them as they travel. May it be a profitable visit, encouraging. And would you direct it? And would you make it clear both to consistory and congregation and to the Den Hollanders of what your will is in this? Lord, as your people lean upon you, make their path straight. Lord, we thank you for the gift of gospel ministry. And may Christ always be proclaimed from this pulpit. And may you open our eyes to behold him. Not the preacher, not the way it's brought. We don't need a hero. We need our Lord Jesus Christ. And so set our eyes upon him in everything that we do as a congregation. Lord, thank you as well for the gifts that you've given to us. The ability to work, the gift of work. Give us joy as we labor for you in this coming week. You would provide for our daily needs. Give employment where it is needed. And strengthen as well those who are perhaps injured or unable to work with their hands. Provide opportunities for them to minister and to serve in other ways. Those who are sick and looking to you for restoration, Lord, would you give? Lord, our productivity, we acknowledge this in being faithful to you. Would you set our eyes upon Christ, for whose smile and whose pleasure alone we labor? Forgive us for our sins and make us a forgiving people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are weak. And if we were to fight in our own strength, we would not have a chance. So we pray, Holy Spirit, to defend us. You would equip us with the gospel armor of our Lord Jesus Christ and preserve us in this life and death battle, this battle on which stakes are eternal. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Our final song is number 117, Psalm 117. Let's stand to sing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.